Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, page 869 in the Church Bibles, Luke chapter 11. I want to look with you at this teaching that the Lord Jesus gives here on the subject of prayer. I'm sure we all find prayer difficult. I think if there's something that Christians agree on, it's that, isn't it? We find prayer difficult. And so Jesus' teaching here, I hope, will help us. And I pray that that will be the case. I'm not going to look with you this evening at the Lord's Prayer, verses 1 to 4. I want to focus on what follows from verse 5 through to verse 13. And Jesus gives here two illustrations, two pictures that help us with the subject of prayer. They're taken from very human examples, very human behavior. You can see it all happening, can't you? The guy who's at home, and in the middle of the night, a friend arrives unexpectedly. He's got nothing there, nothing in the larder to give him to eat. He's hungry. And so he pops down the road, even though it's the middle of the night, to see his friend down the road to see if he can get some bread from there. And we see what happens. And you can picture it, can't you? And then the second picture is also very familiar. It's that of a child asking his or her father for something good. Those are the two pictures, and in each of them, the principle is this. And Jesus often argues like this as he gives illustration from everyday life of his day. He'll argue from the lesser to the greater, won't he? He'll say, this is what it's like amongst you. This is how we relate to one another on this earth. And then he'll say, well, God is much greater than that. This gives you some idea, our relationships, how we relate. That gives us some idea of how God is. But God is much bigger than that. God is much more, in this case, much more generous than that. He's much more ready to answer our requests, even than what we experience in daily life from our friends and from our fathers or whoever it may be. That's the idea. That's the principle that we're going to be looking at as we look at these verses. So I've got, I think, four things I want us to think about from these verses 5 to 13. First of all, God's people are to seek their Heavenly Father in prayer. That's obvious, isn't it? But we are. We need to be reminded of that. If we are the Lord's, if we're Christians, we are to spend time seeking our Heavenly Father, communing with him in prayer. If you want to really focus your thoughts, I'm looking most closely at verses 9 and 10, which are the kind of instructions. It's the kind of pure command or instruction that Jesus gives in between these two illustrations. So the first illustration goes from verse 5 to verse 8, and the second one goes from 11 to 13. And in between, you've got these two key verses, 9 and 10. Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That's the core of what we're looking at tonight. And we're thinking, first of all, then, based on that, that yes, our Heavenly Father desires us to seek him in prayer, to spend time with him in prayer, and even to ask him for things. You see those three words, ask, seek, and knock. When I was much younger, I used to go to Christian camps from school, and there was a well-known chorus based on that, and I believe there's a much more modern and exciting children's song today, also based on that. And it's very easy to remember, isn't it? Ask, seek, and knock. And this is what Jesus, the Son of God, is telling us we should be doing. And notice how he introduces this little section in verse 9. He says, and I tell you. And that's emphatic. He's saying this is important. I really mean this. Of course, everything Jesus says he means. Everything he says is truth. But he's saying, he's underlining it. if he were writing out, he'd put it in bold letters or red or underlined or something. I tell you, he says, this is important. This is for your good. Listen to this. Seek to put this into practice. There's a sort of growth in intensity, isn't it, as you go through these three words. Ask. You ask somebody, you ask them for a cup of tea, you ask if you can borrow something from them. Seek, that's a bit more intense, isn't it? You're kind of really looking hard for something, you're really wanting something, you're after something. Knock, that's when you go to somebody's door and you hammer on the door because there's something you really, really need. So there's various degrees of emphasis, of intensity as Jesus gives us these instructions. And what does that tell us? Why does he do that? Well, he's saying to us, don't give up. Don't give up. You remember the Apostle Paul. He tells the Corinthian church about his thorn in the flesh. And nobody quite knows what that was. Everybody speculates about what it might be, but Paul doesn't tell us. But something that was really hindering him and causing him suffering. And he says to the Corinthians that he asked the Lord three times that it should be taken away. And the Lord explained to him he wasn't going to take it away. But he asked three times. Nevertheless, he was persistent. Paul's an example of us then, of this principle we're looking at here. Don't give up. Keep on asking. And I think because we got these words of more and more intensity, ask, seek, knock, Jesus is saying to us, when we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, that should be the pattern. Ask with even more intensity as you go on, with more eagerness, more determination. It's like children, second picture that Jesus gives us. Children don't give up, do they? Not until you really make them. If they really want something, they'll just go on and on at you until you either give in or you really make plain that you're not going to do what they've asked you to do. And that's the attitude. That's the attitude with which we, as the Lord's people, are to come to God. With that determination, if you like. With that insistence. With that increasing intensity of prayer. The three words that Jesus uses is here for the command, ask, seek, knock. The form of the words in the original tells us that these are things that we must keep on doing. There are two ways in the original language of giving an instruction. One way is you just say, do it, and it's just a kind of one-off thing. But the other way that we have here means do it and keep on doing it. This is to be a pattern through your life. You're to keep on doing this. Keep on asking. Don't give up. And so it's clear, isn't it? I think from those various ways, the various aspects of the ways Jesus puts this, it's very clear what he's telling us. We are to come to our Heavenly Father and to seek him in prayer. We're not to give up. This is to be the pattern of our life if we're Christians. We're to pray and we're to pray and to pray. We're to ask him for things. We're not to be afraid of that. James, in his letter, rebukes the Christians he's writing to on this subject of prayer. And he says to them, you're complaining that you don't get answers to your prayers. Well, he says there might be a reason for that. He says you do not have because you do not ask. Now, maybe they've asked once or twice, but they've given up. And James says that's the problem. And there are other problems as well, as he goes on to say, but that's one problem. And maybe that's our problem as well. We need to keep on asking, keep on praying, pray for more grace from God, pray for a greater knowledge of Christ. We can never begin to know all that there is to know about Christ in this life. There's always more to learn, always more to know, and it's always more wonderful. And we're to pray that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. We're to pray for love and for unity. Among the church, in the church. The church of Jesus Christ, local churches, are so often, aren't they, troubled by internal difficulties. Difficulties in relationships among the Christians in a local church. And if those are allowed to grow, then there's ultimately a breakdown of unity and even division. Well, we're to pray that that wouldn't happen. Pray for love to be maintained among us in the local church. Pray for unity in the gospel. Pray for growth in our understanding of spiritual things. There are many things, I'm sure, in your Christian life you don't understand. You think, why is it like that? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to suffer that? Why does this close friend or relative have to suffer in this way? Maybe things in the scriptures we don't understand. Pray that the Lord would give us more understanding. Pray for fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for people to be converted and baptized. Pray for new Christians to grow in Christ. Pray for older Christians, more mature Christians, to remain faithful in the gospel. Pray for the growth of the church. Pray for our nation and for our rulers. The number of things we can pray for is infinite, isn't it? Pray for the overthrow of atheism and secularism and false teaching and wrong ideas. There are many, many things to pray for, and we are to bring these to our Heavenly Father and to persevere in asking for them. Do we pray? Do we ask? Do we seek? Do we knock? Do we keep on communing in this way with our Heavenly Father? That's the first thing. We are to seek our Heavenly Father in prayer. And then secondly, moving on from there, we are to ask on the basis of God's promise to answer. On the basis of God's promise to answer. It's not simply that we want things. It's not simply that there are things that we would like to see. It's not a bare request that we're making. When you join together in prayer in home groups or in the church prayer meeting, it's not just that you're simply coming to ask God and hoping, you know, hoping against hope that he might hear us and answer. No, our prayers, our requests are founded, they're rooted in God's promise to answer us. Look again at verses 9 and 10. They're very emphatic. I tell you, Jesus says, again, he's underlining it, ask and it will be given to you. He's not just saying ask. So far, that's all we've said. We just said ask, haven't we? Ask, seek, and knock. But you see, Jesus says much more than that. In fact, the whole point of what he's saying, really, is not just that we ask and pray and seek and knock, but that God will answer. He's promised to answer us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And it's emphasized again. Jesus repeats himself in verse 10, as he so often does when he wants to underline something. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. There are no maybes here, are there? There's no perhapses. Maybe God will answer. No. He will answer. There's no qualification here. If you're good, if you do this or that or the other, if you keep up things over the past week and you can come to the prayer meeting with a clean conscience, then God will hear you and answer. No. We come to the Father, of course, through Jesus Christ, trusting in him for the cleansing and forgiveness of all our sins. That's absolutely necessary. That's understood. Jesus doesn't open up that aspect of the subject here. But that's clear from other parts of Scripture. We come through Christ, we trust in him, and through him we're acceptable to our Father in heaven, and the promise is plain and clear and unqualified. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. So this is the basis for our requests. This is the foundation on which we come to pray. Not just some vague hope, oh, God is good, you know, God is love, God is merciful, I hope he'll hear my prayers. No, it's much more definite than that, isn't it? For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be open to them. Now, remember, Jesus is addressing believers here. He's talking to his disciples back in verse 1. They've initiated the discussion. One of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. So this is very much a message. This is very much what Jesus says here. This instruction is for believers. It's for Christians. This is not a promise that anybody can ask whatever they want and God, like some kind of slot machine, will grant it to them. Not at all. Now, this is for the children of God, those who trust in Christ. We've got no other qualification, have we? We've got no other basis on which to come to God. We're not better than others by any means at all. We're just like anybody else. The only basis on which we can claim these promises is that we have faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in him. He is the basis on which we claim these promises and stand upon them. But what a privilege it is, isn't it, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, whether you were converted last week or 30 years ago, we are privileged. We're tremendously privileged that we can come to God in this way. As I say, whether we're recently born again or we've been Christians for many years, it makes no difference. We have this tremendous, tremendous privilege. To use an obvious illustration, if you had a very, very rich uncle and he loved you and you knew you could go to him whenever you wanted, with whatever you needed, and he would listen to you and answer you. Well, you'd go, wouldn't you? You would go often as you needed, you would go to him. Why is it then that we're so often so reluctant to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer? We have these tremendous promises that he hears us and will answer us. And we're told elsewhere, aren't we, in Romans chapter 8, for example, that we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to help us as we pray. Paul says there, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And that's true, isn't it? You experience that. You come to a prayer meeting or you, in your own private devotions, and you come to prayer and you're really just not sure quite what to say, what to ask for, how to put it. And Paul says, well, that's what we're like. That's what we're like. Don't be surprised. Don't be put off when you feel like that. But God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us in our prayers, to direct us. And we come, as we've said, through Jesus Christ, our great sacrifice, who has paid for our sins. And we come on the foundation of these tremendous promises. So make use of these promises. Remember them when you pray. Make use of them. Quote them to God, if you like. Remind him of them, as it were, just as children do. You know what children do? I've been staying with David and Rosie this weekend and been reminded of this with our granddaughters. This is what they do. They say, but you said, don't they? But you said, we could do this, that, and the other. We could have this, that, or the other. Well, let's do that with our Heavenly Father. You said, Lord, here, in these verses, ask and it will be given to you. These are your promises. We come claiming those promises, founding our prayers on your promises. Now, we have to remember, don't we, God does not always answer as we would like or as we think he ought to answer. Again, remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with God 3 times for it to be taken away, and he didn't get what he wanted. He didn't get what he asked for. But he did get an answer. God did answer him and said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, we're not apostles. God is not going to usually speak to us in that kind of direct way that he probably spoke to Paul in that instance. But the results can be the same. We pray for things and sometimes we don't get the answer we want. But as we pray and as we think and as we study the scriptures and think about the subject, we'll often find that God does answer us. He'll show us, he'll open our eyes, he'll show us something from his word which explains perhaps why he is not answering the way that we would ideally like and want. Because the fact of the matter is, like little children, the things we ask for, the things we want, are not always necessarily the best things for us. God's wisdom is far greater than ours. He knows what is good for us more than we know ourselves. And his love for us is infinite. He doesn't withhold things from us because he doesn't love us. He doesn't withhold things from us because he has forgotten about us or doesn't really care about us or has better things to do. No, if he doesn't answer us in the way that we would want him to answer or think that he should answer, we can be sure that it is ultimately for our good and for his glory. And as I say, if we study the scriptures, we may well come to understand a little bit better why God deals with us the way that he does. And so we pray, we ask on the basis of God's promises, and we find time and again that, as Jesus says, we do receive, we do find the door is opened to us as God sees best for us. He doesn't ignore us. Parents don't always give their children precisely what they want because the parents know what is good for the child. But they don't ignore the child. They don't give the child the impression they don't care for them, they don't love them, they've got better things to do, hopefully. And so with God, he doesn't ignore us. He hears us and he answers. He gives us a response. It's not always what we ask for, but he answers. And let us rejoice in that he does hear us and he does answer. So we have these tremendous promises here for our prayers. Let's, as I say, when we come to pray, when you pray, whenever you pray in the mornings, in the evenings, whenever it is, remember these things. Remember, call to mind these tremendous promises as you come to pray, and that will help you. It will motivate you. It will give you spirit as you seek to bring your requests to God. So we're to seek our Heavenly Father in prayer. We're to ask on the basis of God's promises that he will answer us. And thirdly then, and moving things a little bit further, we're to be bold in our asking. We are to be bold in our asking. This is the first illustration in verses 5 to 8. This man whose friend arrives at midnight or has arrived at some point and he needs food to feed him, and he goes down the road to his neighbor and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine's arrived. I've got nothing to give him." And it's midnight. It's the middle of the night. And the guy's in bed and his children are all in bed. And you know, if you've got children, you don't want to get up and disturb the children, and the whole household is awake for hours as a result. Your sympathies, I'm sure, are with the neighbor there in verse 7. But Jesus says, doesn't he? And I'm sure this is true. I'm sure this is absolutely how we work, isn't it, as humans? This is according to human nature. "I tell you," he says, "though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." It's not, the fact that he's his friend. You know, your friend comes, it's really inconvenient. What he wants is really going to be a big disturbance. Because he's your friend, you might well say, "No, go away, you know. I can't do it. Sorry. I love you, but go away." But Jesus says that's not the point. It's because of his impudence. Impudence there means boldness, really. Boldness. You may have a translation that says persistence, and in the footnote at the bottom of the ESV it says persistence. That's a possible translation, but it doesn't seem quite right, does it, in the story? It's not that the man is going on and on and on in this story. That comes in other parables. It's his boldness. You know, the boldness, the impudence of going along in the middle of the night to wake this man up to ask for some food. Boldness. Nerve. He's not embarrassed to ask. That's the way we come to God in prayer. We're not to be afraid of asking God for things in prayer, and to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. We're to be bold. Have the nerve to ask God for things. Don't be shy about it. Don't be reticent. Don't hold back. Don't feel in prayer that you're disturbing God or being too demanding. As I said at the beginning, the whole point of the picture is this, isn't it? That God is not like this man in bed with his children, who's rather begrudging and only responds because of the man's impudence. God is much more willing than that to answer our prayers, the prayers of his children, through Christ. God is not disturbed. He is not bothered. He's not going to be unsettled or annoyed or irritated. He loves us to come to him. He loves his children to come to him and ask him for things, and he commands it. And if this reluctant, inconvenienced neighbor will get up and give his friend what he's asked for in the middle of the night, how much more, that's Jesus' point, isn't it? How much more will our generous, loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father answer us when we pray? We're not to think, as we can be tempted to think, we're not to think that God is so high, so awesome, so inapproachable, that we can't come to him and ask for things, even small things. You know, a child at school may be reluctant to go into the head teacher's office and ask for something directly. That would be rather difficult, wouldn't it? That awesome place, the head teacher's office, just to go marching in there and ask for something. Most children wouldn't do that. Unless the child happens to be the child of the head teacher. The head teacher is their father or mother. In which case, they have no problem, do they? There may be some kind of arrangement. They don't do that at school. But in principle, there's no problem. There's no sense. There's not that sense of awe, that sort of sense that here's somebody I can't really approach. I can't really ask them for anything because they're just too unapproachable. They're too important. There's none of that because it's their father. It's their mother. That's the attitude Jesus is encouraging us to have with our Heavenly Father. We are his children. We are adopted by him into his family in Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. Children go to their fathers with their requests, with no difficulty. And so should we. So should we, with boldness. And as we do so, we demonstrate our sense of dependence upon him and our trust in him. And he loves that. Just as a father loves it when their child comes to them and demonstrates their love and their trust in him and their dependence upon him, so are we in our prayer. Don't hesitate then to go to your Heavenly Father with your requests and pour out your heart to him in prayer, to ask, to seek, to knock. We're to ask boldly. And then finally, we're to expect God to answer with good things for his children. This is the second illustration, verses 11 to 13. We're to expect God to answer with good things for us, his children. You can see the second illustration in verse 11. He directly addresses the fathers among you. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent, a snake instead? It's unthinkable, isn't it? It's unthinkable. That's why Jesus puts it in that way. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? It's a ridiculous image deliberately to provoke us to think, well, of course, God is good. God is much better than we are. That's the point Jesus makes next. And if God is better than we are, then he's going to treat us even better than a father does his own children. And so verse 13, if you then, says Jesus, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, there it is again, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We're evil, we're sinful, yet we know how to give good things to our children, things they need, not things that will harm them, things that will do them good. We know how to do it, and on the whole, we do it. Food, drink, clothing, housing, education, and so on. Well, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us the things that we need and the things that will do us good. He is perfect. We are evil. We are sinful. And yet we do this. He is perfect. He is good. He is righteous. He is holy. Do we think that he will somehow fail? Do we really think that God fails to give his children what is good and what is right and what is needful for us? Do we really think that? When we pray, maybe we've prayed for weeks or months or years perhaps for something, and we think, why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't God give it to me? And that thought passes through our mind in an instant. Is it because God somehow doesn't love me? Is it that he's not good? He's not interested? We should dismiss that instantly. It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. If we love our children, if we love one another, if we know how to do good things for one another, well, surely our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, will give us good things, will give us the things that we need to those who ask. And it is to those who ask, verse 13 at the end there, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We are to ask, but we ask expectantly, expecting that God will answer with good things. We're to be sure then, when we pray, that God will give us good things in response. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives very, very similar teaching to this. But it ends slightly differently in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Let me just read what Jesus says there on, a different occasion, although the teaching's very similar. That's the wrong reference. The reference is, give us this day our daily bread. That's not quite what I intended. No, apologies. And then at the end, after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he talks about forgiveness of one another. Here in Luke 11, it ends slightly differently, doesn't it? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is a reference in Matthew 6 somewhere which is similar to that, where he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. But apologies, I've got the wrong reference and I can't quite see it. So that's a good reason. You can read Matthew 6 later and find it. But here in Luke 11, he specifically references the Holy Spirit. God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's very interesting, isn't it? Have you ever wondered, if you've read this, I'm sure, before, have you ever wondered why Jesus puts it quite like that? Why does he mention the Holy Spirit? Well, I think he's just emphasizing, he's just reminding us, again, that God is not some kind of heavenly slot machine. It's not that we put in our prayers into the coin slot at the top and out at the bottom comes whatever it is we've asked for. Jesus is reminding us of what he has taught the disciples in the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the chapter. I'm not going to go through that in detail. But you see what's happened. Jesus has been asked to teach them to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, he's told us, under those six sections into which you can break up the Lord's Prayer, he's told us what we are to pray for. Really, he's given us the headings for our prayer life. Hallowed be your name. We pray that God will be glorified. Your kingdom come. We pray for the progress of the gospel. Give us our daily bread. We pray for our daily needs, our physical needs, our emotional, all our needs in this life. Forgive us our sins. We pray for forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation. We pray to be kept from sin, that we may walk in God's ways. And then one more that's not in Luke, but is in the other versions, to not to hand us over to the evil one, not to lead us into evil, but to deliver us from that, to deliver us from everything that may harm us, that may trap us and do us harm. Those are the things we are to pray for. They are ultimately, obviously, good things for us. They are spiritual things. They are the things for which we must look to God to provide for us. And in a sense, they're summarized. Not quite, but in a sense, they're summarized by what Jesus says at the end. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? to those who ask. The Holy Spirit is the one we need to sustain us in our spiritual life, to keep us from sin, to keep us walking in Christ's ways, to teach us his ways, to bring glory to his name, to pray, to live as we ought as the Lord's people in this life. In a sense, it covers everything that Jesus mentions in the Lord's Prayer. It's reminding us that when we pray, we're praying for these things that Jesus has instructed us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is saying, look, if you ask for these things, God is going to answer you. He will answer you abundantly. He will not fail to give you the things that you need, the things that will bless you, the things that will do you good. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the greatest good that God could possibly give us. That God himself, the Holy Spirit, should come to dwell within us, to live within us, to direct our thoughts, to teach us, to lead us, to glorify Christ. And that is the most wonderful thing for which we could ask. And Jesus promises that as we ask for him, for the Holy Spirit, he will surely answer that prayer and grant us that prayer. So I hope we will take these things to heart. From time to time, I'm sure you hear sermons on prayer. And whenever I hear a sermon on prayer, I feel convicted and condemned. But I also feel usually encouraged as well to renew my prayer life by God's grace. And I trust we will do that. Prayer, as I said at the beginning, is difficult. It's something that we all find hard. But it's teaching like this to which we can return and be encouraged and be stimulated that our prayer life may be renewed. And so let's take heed, be encouraged to pray, be encouraged to ask for things of our Heavenly Father, confident that he will hear us, he will answer us in ways that are good for us. Take encouragement from what Jesus teaches here, to ask, to seek, to knock, and to keep on doing so, that he may answer and give us those good things supremely, the Holy Spirit himself, in response. Amen.